Well, as announced this morning, this evening we're going to begin a study series on the subject of forgiveness. I'm entitled this series, Learning to Forgive, because indeed it is something that we as God's people need to learn to do. None of us is born with a forgiving spirit. And the reason for this study, since I've been back, and you know that I've only been back, I guess, about 3 weeks or so, I've been inundated in conversations and things with people talking about this subject of forgiveness and different aspects of struggles that they have with it. Last Sunday morning after the morning service, I had the opportunity to visit for a few minutes with a couple that was visiting the church, and the dear wife was very, very candid, and she said because of some hurts that had been caused, offenses that had been caused by a family member over the years in the past, that she just couldn't come and trust Christ. I mean, she was honest about that. She says, I can't accept the Lord because I can't get past the fact of forgiving this girl. And, you know, I talked to her a little bit about that, but it's a very, very serious subject. It's a subject that I think if we as God's people would talk about openly, we would realize we struggle with it more than any of us realize. And in order to do justice to the subject, I have chosen to do a series of messages because I'd like to establish a real solid foundation for those of you that are here that by God's grace would help you in your life from this time forward. So this evening, in this first message, we are going to address the subject of the origin of true forgiveness. And, of course, many of you would know already that the origin of true forgiveness is found only in God. But that is where our foundation needs to be laid. That is where it needs to begin. So let's join our hearts together in prayer and ask for the Lord to meet with us in a special way, for me to be faithful and clear to the Word of God, for you to have open hearts, and that as I would share with you the things that I believe the Holy Spirit would have me to share, that the Holy Spirit in your life personally would make application and speak to your heart about other things that you know from the Scriptures, and that we might find this time eternally profitable. Father, we're grateful tonight just for the joy of being here. We're thankful that we have the grace to be honest before you and to recognize the fact that there is so much that we've had to learn as Christians, and that we are yet learning, and that you are committed to teaching us, and how thankful we are for your patience and your grace and your mercy in our life. And Father, I think that we've all been in the situation that we have been seriously offended one time or another, sometimes by people that are the closest to us, and the struggles that we've had with forgiving and living, Lord, with a communication of forgiveness and getting past it. And Father, we would say this is an area we need your help in. And so tonight, Lord, as we would turn to your word, we would ask that you would speak personally to our hearts, that you'd bless us, and this time would be your time, that it would be of eternal value and a real help, Lord, to your people. And for these things, we would be grateful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All true forgiveness stems from God's forgiveness of us. All true forgiveness, our forgiveness of others, must stem or emanate first from the reality of God's forgiveness of us. Our ability to forgive others of their offenses against us must come from God's ability to forgive us. I think we've all heard some amazing stories of forgiveness that lost people have extended to those who have offended them. There have been times over the years that I have happened, if I can use that word, I think is probably providential for this very point, if nothing else. We've happened across news programs, evening news programs, where they're talking about the matter of people being offended and lost people, claiming no relationship with the Lord, demonstrating great forgiveness towards those who have taken loved ones, those that have raped and stolen, what have you. I can think clearly, I normally don't sit around in the afternoon and watch Oprah, but I can remember one afternoon catching a, you're glad to hear that, aren't you? I can remember one afternoon catching a segment of Oprah, and she, the whole program was just people sharing how they had been seriously hurt and wounded and how they had turned around and forgiven the people that had done it to them. And folks, I'll tell you the truth. I just sort of stood there with some amazement at the a capacity that these individuals, we understand this is not the rule of lost people, but the capacity at least that these selected individuals had to forgive apparently those individuals that had offended them. And at times, I mean, one of the things that amazed me, at times God's people with the grace of God in their life don't demonstrate that type of willingness and ability and desire to forgive. However, with that being said, Jesus reminds us that true forgiveness is only found and possible through Him. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to John 15. This is a verse I could just quote, but it is so important to understand in your Christian life and just to have as a foundational stone of understanding that I want us to take the time to turn to it, to look at it, where you can mark it if you want to. John chapter 15. Now listen, I will leave the reason why some lost people find it necessary to forgive their offenders to you. That's another discussion. What I want you to know for sure is their reason for doing so has nothing to do with their relationship with God. Can't we agree to that? Because they have no relationship with God. Their motivation is something other than God motivating them. It might be a case that they came to the point in their life they realized that it was just destroying them and they had to let go of it. It might be a humanitarian thing. I don't know. But I know this, that the only type of forgiveness that is true forgiveness is forgiveness that is motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. John 15, in verse number 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now listen to this phrase, for without me ye can do nothing. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, was Jesus saying that it was impossible to do certain things without him? No. What he was saying, in effect, is you can do nothing of any eternal consequence. You can do nothing that is going to result in glory being given to God if you do it in your own strength, if you do it without me. Remember the statement made by the prophet Isaiah? That all our righteous works are as what? Filthy rags. Okay? There is nothing in and of ourselves that we can hold up before God and say, God, aren't you pleased? Aren't you satisfied if it is done in our own strength? Therefore, we need to understand that the Bible would teach whether we would do something as mundane as eating or drinking, we should still do all things motivated that God might be glorified in our life. Do you understand that? So if you and I want to exercise true forgiveness, we need to understand the capacity to do that only comes to us through God. And without Christ, we cannot do it. We cannot do it true repentance, period, but we surely cannot do it in a way that glorifies God. Number two, if you haven't experienced God's forgiveness personally, you don't have the ability to forgive others in the way God wants you to. If you haven't experienced God's forgiveness personally, salvation, you do not have the ability to forgive other people the way God is asking you to do in the Scriptures. There are two primary ways that people fail to experience God's forgiveness. And therefore, because they do not experience God's forgiveness, they find it very difficult or impossible from a human standpoint to forgive others. The first way has to do with lost people. Obviously, lost people can't forgive others because they have never been saved. They have never experienced God's forgiveness. And remember, God's forgiveness is the stem of our forgiveness. It is the source of our forgiveness. Let me have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we'll be looking at this verse in some detail from a different aspect in future messages, but I want you to see here that the Apostle Paul teaches that the reason we should forgive others, the reason we have the ability to forgive others, the basis of this exhortation is the fact that you and I have experienced Christ's forgiveness. If a person hasn't experienced Christ's forgiveness, they don't understand forgiveness. If you will, it is true forgiveness is something that needs to be personally experienced first before it can be offered or shared with someone else. Now look what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse number 32. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now listen to this. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The basis of Paul's exhortation, listen, be kind to each other, forgive each other is because you, Christian, have personally already experienced the forgiveness of God. You and I understand that one of the primary reasons lost people aren't saved, they don't see themselves as sinners. I wonder how many of you tonight were in that situation. That the first time somebody presented the gospel to you and you heard that first point of the Romans Road, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you had to be convinced, further convinced from the Scriptures, personally convinced by the Spirit of God, that you fell into that category of being a sinner because you thought yourself a pretty good person. Well, folks, how often has been the experience that you have heard a lost person give testimony to the fact that somebody has offended them in a great way? And the next thing out of their mouth is, I could never forget that person. Or I will never forgive that person. And when you hear that, you know, it's one thing if they would say, I'm really struggling with forgiveness. We can relate to that. But when they arch their back and with anger in their voice say, I will never forgive that person, we sort of shudder, blood sort of runs cold, because we understand how wrong that is. And we realize the only reason that person has that attitude is they don't understand how serious their sins were before Holy God. They don't know what it's like to be broken before the Lord over the realization of their own depravity. They have never understood that they are under the condemnation of their sins, headed towards the Christless eternity, and there is a day that the burden of sin was just too great. They've never experienced getting down on their knees or bowing their hearts before God and saying, Lord, please forgive me because I've sinned against you. And realizing the great price that Christ paid for my sin and how undeserving I am of forgiveness. But nonetheless, God in His wonderful love and mercy forgave someone like me. Now Paul turns around and says, based upon your experience, based upon the grace you've experienced in your life, that's the reason you ought to forgive other people. But you see, a lost person has never experienced that. A lost person is deceived into thinking, I'm a good person. I've never done anything like this. And look, this has happened to me. How unfair. But folks, there is a second way people fail to experience God's forgiveness. This is not lost people. This is saved people. And it's when a true child of God allows themselves to live condemned under the guilt of sins that are past, that God, according to His Word, has forgiven. And you see, though they would know in their heart they're saved, under the temptation of the adversary to get them to live in the guilt of past failures, practically in their life now as Christians, they're living as if they have never experienced God's redemption before. And folks, let me tell you something. Though they might understand in their heads the scriptures that they need to forgive others, they really struggle with that. No, maybe not to the degree that a lost person does. But they really struggle having a spirit of forgiveness towards others because they are not personally convinced in their own life that they're forgiven. Do you understand the importance of a person experiencing and knowing that they have been forgiven? I'm talking about a Christian. Our faith is based upon knowledge. Now, think about that. Is that not a true statement? Our faith is based upon knowledge. It's not blind faith, folks. There is the basis of our faith. Our faith is based upon knowledge. Our knowledge comes from the Word of God. How many times did the Apostle Paul say, knowing this, knowing this, knowing this? You cannot be ignorant of what the Bible teaches and believe right. You cannot reject what you know the Bible teaches and live right either. Right works emanate from believing right. Therefore, I would submit to you, you can't forgive others. I mean, truly learn to forgive others. Unless you have personally experienced God's forgiveness, i.e. salvation, and are living in the reality that God indeed has forgiven me of the past. Therefore, it is very important for you as a child of God to understand the nature of God's forgiveness. And I want us to think about that for a minute. I want us to look at some verses. I know some of these things are very familiar, and I'm just going to touch on them. Others, I want to take a minute and talk about them. First of all, I believe that we all understand that we are all sinners. That is the starting point. The Bible teaches that our sins have offended God to the point that He views us as an enemy prior to redemption. The reason I say that, in Romans chapter 5, you don't need to turn to this. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christians. And he says to the Romans, "For if when we were enemies," Paul is including the Church of Rome in this group. He is including himself in this group. Therefore, I would include myself in this group. "If for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." This verse not only says that as sinners we were enemies of God, but we were in need of reconciliation, and it is through Jesus Christ that reconciliation has been made possible, through His death. And if God can, Paul's point is, if God can accomplish that through Jesus' death, what on earth can He do for us through Jesus' resurrection and life, His intercession for us? The Bible teaches, as Paul mentions here, that Jesus died for our sins. But folks, I want to focus on another aspect of Jesus' death. Because the Bible just doesn't say Jesus died for our sins. The Bible says Jesus suffered for us. In Isaiah 53, in verse number 5, the prophet says, looking forward to the death of the Messiah, the death of Christ, he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." Now, folks, Isaiah is not just talking about Jesus' death there. He's talking about what happened to Jesus before he died. While I was gone, Dennis Allard gave Pastor John an article that was in JAMA, the medical journal, that was written by a Christian doctor describing the physical sufferings of Christ prior to crucifixion and during crucifixion. I had read some descriptions of this in the past. This was written a little bit differently. I was so provoked by reading this article that yesterday in my conversation with Brother Wilson, I brought this question up. I said, "Larry," I said, "why was it necessary for Jesus not simply to die for us, why was it necessary for him to be abused and suffer before he died?" Now think with me for a minute. Jesus was the fulfillment of that the sacrificial lambs pointed to. Where were sacrificial lambs abused before they were sacrificed? I understand Jesus had to die. I understand he had to shed his blood. But the question was, why did he have to be brutalized before it took place? I was reading the description that this doctor gave of his flogging, and in that I read something that I'd never understood before. They used, as some of you are aware of, something like we would probably refer to as a cat of nine tails, whether it had nine tails or not. But it was a leather whip, and typically it had metal balls on each one of the thongs, and then below the balls it had a piece of a bone or a piece of glass that was placed there. And this was the case on each one of these strips. Typically, the person that was being flogged was tied naked to a post, with his back to the flogger. And there was not one, but there was two. And they whipped the victim alternately in downward strokes. The purpose of the whipping, and I never understood this before historically, the purpose of the whipping was not to punish the person. The purpose of the whipping was to bring the person right to death's door, where it would not take too long to crucify them. Because apparently there are documented cases where a crucified person had spent up to 3 days alive on the cross before they gave in to asphyxiation. So the purpose of the whipping was to expedite the crucifixion. And the description you can imagine of what it was like when a person got finished with this whipping, that their skin literally lay in ribbons. Now, folks, this is not pleasant, but this is a fact, and this is what the Bible's talking about, where the Apostle Paul says that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is why Isaiah would say, and it's by his stripes he's talking about this whipping. It is by his stripes we are healed. Our redemption is not just found in the death of Christ on the cross. It is found in what he went through leading to the cross, his execution, and his resurrection. Back to the question that I posed to Larry. Why was it necessary for Jesus to suffer and not just die? He said he believes that Paul's statement is the key, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, there is not one of us that will ever go through anything in our life that Jesus can't identify with. He was tempted in all points as we are, without sin. Therefore, he is able to succor us, to help us in our temptations. Think about that in the Apostle Paul's life. You know, the Bible teaches that the Apostle Paul was whipped, that he was beaten with rods or caned. Can you imagine, though you've never been in that situation, can you imagine someone being abused that way? And not having a Lord that he could turn to, a Lord that has told him to forgive others who has never experienced himself. There will never be a time, there will never be a day that you are ever offended that the Lord does not understand the seriousness of that offense. But I want you to remember that after the whipping, as he's being nailed to the cross, the prayer that he prayed to his Father was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dear one, Jesus Christ did not only die for your sins. He has suffered for your sins as well. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that Jesus bore your sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3 that Jesus purged your sins in his sacrifice. I want us to look at some passages because these are very, very important to see and decide whether you're going to believe them or not concerning this matter of accepting God's forgiveness for your past. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103 in verse number 12. God uses a series of analogies, illustrations, in order to communicate to us as his children that our sins are no longer an issue to him. What I mean is, they have been forgiven. He is not holding them over our head the way that you allow them to be held over your head. And folks, as we think through this, if you're struggling with guilt for the past that you have asked forgiveness for, and you read these statements, and God is not the one doing it, you better answer the question, then who is responsible? And the answer to that is, of course, Satan is, and I'm allowing him to do it. Psalm 103, verse number 12. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Folks, that's an amazing statement in the Old Testament. And if it's true in the Old Testament, how much more so is it true in the New Testament now that Christ has indeed died and risen again? As far as the east is from the west. Now, what it's talking about is point of origin. Let's fly west. When are you going to get to the end of the west? The point of origin where the west begins. Let's fly to the east. How far you don't have to go before you get to the point that the east begins? Well, whatever those points are, that's how far your sin has been removed from you. If that's the truth, how come you're allowing it to be this close to you, right over your head? Look, if you would, in Isaiah 38, verse number 17. Isaiah 38, verse number 17. Isaiah says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Now what he's saying is this. Instead of having peace in my heart, I had great bitterness in my heart. But listen to this next statement. But thou, referring to God, hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. The lack of peace, the bitterness of the soul was tied to this matter of the pit of corruption. And what Isaiah says, Lord, though that was my lot and it was causing me a lack of peace, it was causing me bitterness, you in love have delivered me from that pit. Now look what he says. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. In the Hebrew, it is literally that God has placed our sins behind his back. Do you know what? There's a part of our back that never gets washed unless you make special effort to wash it. Do you see that? My arms aren't just quite long enough to get to it. And God says that is the place that he's put our sins, where by choice he cannot reach them. Why do you find it so comfortable to then? Look, if you would, at Isaiah 43, 25. Isaiah 43, 25. The Lord is speaking, and he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Don't you remember that Paul says in Philippians we're supposed to think about the things God wants us to think about? Well, God is not thinking about your sins that are forgiven, and he doesn't want you to think about them either. God has provided a way that our conscience can be clear before him. The sins that he forgave at the cross, when we come to realize them in our life, in the present, we can get down on our knees to him and say, Lord, I know Jesus forgave me for this, but I can't live with the burden of realizing that I did this. I need to ask your forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse our sins and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 44:22. Again, God is speaking. Isaiah 44:22. And he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Folks, the person that you should be concerned with concerning your sins being an offense should first and foremostly be with God. And you read these verses, and you see that we have been reconciled. God is no longer offended. He is communicating over and over and over again, listen, I've taken care of your sins. I'm not going to remember them. I'm separating them from you. I'm placing them behind your back. I'm blotting them out. Look, if you would, at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. This is a great word picture, tremendous illustration. Micah chapter 7, verse number 19. Micah says of the Lord, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's quite a statement if we're talking about a shallow part of the ocean. But I think the idea is that the prophet is saying, or God is saying, the prophet is saying of God, that he will cast our sins into the deepest part of the sea. Again, he's trying to dramatically illustrate God has dealt with our sins. How has it impacted us? Well, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. According to the Word of God, it has left you and I without condemnation from God. Do you realize that there is nothing that you have done, there's nothing that you could do, that Jesus Christ has not already died for? And you really misunderstand me if you think that this message is giving you license to sin. Typically, the people that struggle with forgiveness, they are not licentious in their behavior. Paul would say, what, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. A person that would listen to this and say, well, man, if I believed that way, I'd just go out and live any way I wanted. Listen, I question whether you have any concept of the price that Christ paid for your redemption. I'm not sharing these things to give anyone license. I'm sharing this for those that are under the burden of self-condemnation, to listen to the Scriptures and realize what God has done for your soul. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that statement, after the flesh, not after the Spirit, is talking about our position. Notice he begins, there is therefore. The therefore, you have to go back to Romans chapter 5 and read it and find out, well, why isn't there any condemnation to us? And in Romans chapter 5, literally, folks, from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 5, Paul has been explaining in detail that we are sinners that Christ came to die for. And because salvation is now by grace, those that have trusted Christ, they are not under any condemnation, because they are in Christ. Now listen to the way he puts it in verse number 31 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How can you read these verses from the Old Testament without realizing, child of God, God is for you? Verse number 32. He that spared not his own son. Think about Jesus' suffering and death. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, the idea is now that he is alive and reigning, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He not only saved us, but he lives and he reigns to keep us. How can I be condemned for my sins with such a Savior? There are two main reasons Christians live with guilt. One reason is because they don't understand what the Bible teaches about the nature of God's forgiveness. I've sort of laid it out in a nutshell. But the second reason Christians live with guilt is they refuse to believe that what God has said is true. Learning what the Bible teaches corrects the first problem. But the second can only be corrected when the child of God chooses to stop living in unbelief and by the grace of God looks to the Word of God and says, I believe it's true. Listen to me. Allowing yourself to live under the condemnation of guilt is a sin. I understand the devil is the one that is tempting you in that, but you are allowing him to do it. And in doing it, you are dishonoring the Savior. What you are saying by your actions are that what the Savior suffered for you to redeem you was not enough. That you have to live in this self-imposed purgatory, and day in and day out, you have to suffer in order to make yourself worthy of this redemption that Christ says that he offers to you. Folks, I want you to turn to a passage in Luke, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. And I want you to understand that Jesus suffered and died, whereby you do not have to suffer and die. Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. Jesus made these statements at the very start of his public ministry. He is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He says in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now listen to this next phrase. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Folks, sin ravages a person. Sin ruins a person's life. Sin breaks our hearts. Jesus came to offer a redemption that would not only give us eternity, but would give us an abundant life right here and now. His redemption offers for us healing from a heart that is broken by sin. If you're still, as a child of God, living in the bitterness that Isaiah spoke of before God's forgiveness, if you as a child of God are still living with a broken heart because of past sins, you are not living in the redemption that Christ has purchased for you. And if it was not available, it would be one thing. But folks, we have a Bible full of testimonies. We have people that could stand up in this auditorium and tell about how their lives were ruined by sin when they came to Christ. And by God's grace, they have learned by faith to take God at His word and say, "Though I am unworthy, nonetheless, Christ in His mercy has forgiven me and wants me to get up like the woman taken in adultery and sin no more." If it wasn't available to each of us, it would be one thing. It is available, though. But like everything else in the Christian life, the only way it can be entered into, that abundant life, the only way it can be entered into is by faith. And the person that will not take God at His word is the person that will never experience it. I believe it's nigh near impossible for a lost person, for sure. A child of God, I believe that it is nigh near impossible for them to be able to extend forgiveness to other people when they're not convinced that God has forgiven them. Because you see, for the child of God that is living in that forgiveness and they're offended, all it takes is reading a verse like Ephesians 4:32. Bruce, I know this person has offended you, but you need to remember that the reason I suffered, the reason I died, was for your sins. And I freely forgave you, and you need to demonstrate that type of forgiveness to them. And you know what? For a person that realizes I am walking day by day in the liberty and in the freedom of a clear conscience before a holy God, because He has so completely forgiven me, that person's immediate response is to bow their head and say, Lord, you're absolutely right. How could I, of all people, harbor an unforgiving spirit for even a moment? Dear one, Christ indeed has suffered. Christ indeed has died. He makes available to anyone who wants it the peace and the joy of the burden of sin being lifted. But it will only be experienced, it will only be embraced when the person is willing to take God at His word. Let's stand. And pray. Father, you know my heart. I find this a particular difficult subject to teach on, because I feel so inadequate to rightfully represent your love and your kindness and your mercy and your forgiveness towards man. But by faith, I believe that your Holy Spirit has done that I was unable to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this first message to start a work in our midst that would cause us to appreciate more than ever the salvation that Christ has given to us, and to motivate us to look at offenses the right way and to learn the grace of forgiveness in our life. Pray for that individual that might be here tonight that's in need of your forgiveness for salvation, and you've spoken to their heart in that way. Oh Lord, I pray that they would see the treasure, the gift that this is, to be freed of the burden of guilt, to come into a reconciled relationship with their Creator. pray for your children tonight, Lord, particularly those that struggle with this matter of the past. I pray that with special grace, special leadership, Lord, that they might come and quiet themselves before you in acknowledgement that you have spoken to their heart, that they might drive a stake down tonight, and that they might leave the past at this altar, and that they might go on to live in the joy that Christ has earned for them. Bless this invitation, I pray and I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your hymn books to hymn number 330, Only Trust Him. And that's the key. If you're here tonight and desire to know Christ personally, to have His forgiveness, I'll be down front. If you'd come and share that with me, we'd have someone sit down and talk with you and explain to you from the Scriptures what it means to be saved. If you're here as a child of God and God has spoken to your heart, I'd simply invite you to come, quiet your heart before the Lord and speak to Him about what He's spoken to you about.
Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting.